All right, let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to Acts chapter 13. All you young people that came to this youth conference, before you leave, or even if you're from Pacific Baptist, please say thank you to Brother Myers, Brother Ross, the workers that put this thing together. Listen now, and you folks from Pacific Baptist, especially young people, thank your church for giving up their seats. They sat out there in the cheap seats tonight and throughout this week so you could have a seat and a chair to sit in. And that's always important, to be appreciative. Hey, they paid for this place, okay? They paid for the air conditioning that almost worked. I mean, everything worked out great. So you be sure to see them, say thank you. These folks who stand at the door and greet you, and the ushers, we call them bullet catchers back home, and everybody that just took care of things, tremendous. Thank you for the privilege to be here and be a part of this. I believe this is my third year, and look forward to it. I never call and ask somebody if I can preach somewhere, but I do hope I get to preach in certain places, and this is one of them. And I enjoy the meetings very much. I appreciate the spirit of it. And we've had a great time this week. Let's listen carefully tonight, shall we? Acts chapter 13, please. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And as you find that, would you stand with me? And if you haven't found it, stand anyhow. It'd be good to stretch your legs for a moment. Acts chapter 13. Thank you for all the kindnesses, the motel room, and taking us to meals and different things like that. We appreciate that very much. I especially appreciate being able to bring my favorite wife with me whenever I travel. It's always, she's my first wife and my favorite one. And I always appreciate you wondering, how many does he have? No, I just have one. And so I appreciate you allowing me to bring her with me. It helps me to behave myself. And I need it. Every good wife is a restraining influence upon her husband. And so you say, what do you do if she's not there? Nothing. I just sleep. But it's been good. And I appreciate that very much. And I know my wife wanted me to be sure to say thank you. Now I'm going to have you follow me in all these two verses tonight in Acts chapter 13. And then I want you to listen very carefully, please, as you have done so well. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now read the last two words with me, verse 1, please. Ready? And Saul. Do you know who that is? And Saul. Do you have any idea who that person is in the end of verse 1? Well, he's just a guy in the church is what he is. But that's not what he'll be. He becomes the Apostle Paul. Listen now, look at me. 37 years of his life, he will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved tonight, you know Christ is your Savior, that man has touched your life. Now, I'm not saying he's led every person to Christ, ever led anyone to Christ. I'm just simply saying this. There's a very real possibility that the gospel of Jesus Christ that came to you came through him to come to you. I want you to think about that for a moment. People, look at me. They're paying basketball players and baseball players millions of dollars. First of all, to me, what's the big deal with a baseball player getting paid a lot of money? They won't even play in the rain. It rains, they go sit in the dugout and spit sunflower seeds and tobacco juice. I mean, they won't even play in the rain. That's why I like football. We play in anything. Mud, blood, beer, you name it. We're out there. But anyway, so they pay millions of dollars to these athletes who are the superheroes of the day in a lot of people's minds. Look at me. No one's going to know their name 100 years from now. But here's a man who was, look at me, just a guy in a church. And Saul, who gave 37 years of his life to the ministry of Jesus Christ. He'll start churches all around that area of the Mediterranean Crescent, they call it. That will jump to Spain. That'll go on, come to America. You understand what he means, what God did in this man's life. He'll become the great Apostle Paul. But here, he's in a church in Antioch, and he's, oh, there's these guys there. Oh, yeah, and then there's, and Saul. How does that happen? How does somebody go from and Saul to the Apostle Paul? And that's the message tonight. And I mean it not just for young people, but I mean it for every one of us this evening. Sometimes I think we get the idea that somehow or another when God does something with somebody's life, that, you know, they have some kind of talent or ability. I was amazed at these folks and their singing ability. Now, I can't sing. When I sing, people cry. You know, heaven's flag flies at half mast. John the Baptist quits preaching. I mean, it's over. It really is. It's like somebody beating a dog. It's bad. And there, most of that is God-given ability that they work on and improve, and the music played on the piano. I mean, sometimes we think that God using people has to do with their talents or maybe their personality. They just have this amazing personality about them. No. Tonight I'm going to give you a couple things real quick on how you go from and Saul to the Apostle Paul. And I'll let you listen to this statement. Because you see, dear people, besides the fact that his name is Paul, which means small one, we call him Chico nowadays. Besides his name, Paul means he's a little man. We don't know a lot else about him. We don't really know what he looked like. He apparently didn't look too well, like he wasn't real handsome type. So he's a short guy. Short guys have got complexes. So all you short dudes, get over it, okay? A guy came up to me one day. I'm 6'2" and 200 none you stink of business pounds. But anyway, he comes up to me and he goes, let me tell you something. He goes, it was Brother Ray, as a matter of fact, our little friend. He said, Brother Johnson, you remember something. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. I said, you remember something, little man. The smaller they are, the further they fly. Now go and get away from me. So we know he was a short guy. We know he had some kind of speech impediment. Did he stutter, stammer? I don't know. Ladies and gentlemen, this man went from just a guy in the church. And by the way, we'll show you that means something too. To the great Apostle Paul. How does that happen? Father, bless us tonight. Help us this evening, I pray. Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts. But challenge us, please. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. How does it happen? Get it quickly now. Verse number one. How does he go from and Saul to the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, you have to be in the right place. You have to stay in the right place. What's it say in verse number one? This is deep theology. Watch verse one. Now, there was in the, what's the next word? Let's try it one more time with the Bible. Are you ready? Now, there was in the church. He was in a church. Not just a church, he was in the church. Not just a church, he was in the church. Not just the church, he was in the church of Antioch, a great church. This church had become the soul-winning zeal of fervor and preaching and missions-minded stuff. This guy is just in Saul, but guess what, people? He's in the right place, and then when you're in the right place, God can find you and do something with your life. See, we say, well, I'm just in the church. No, excuse me. Are you in the right church? Are you in a good church? A good old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated, King James, Bible preaching, hellfire, damnation, pre-tribulation, premillennial, temperamental, King James, Bible preaching, Baptist church. You say, well, I go to a lot of churches and I just float around. What are you, a butterfly? You got to be kidding me. You know, it's amazing how people treat the church nowadays. You probably don't have that here, guys and folks here, and you pastors and folks from other churches. You don't have these people who just come to your church for a while, then they go to this church for a while, then they go over here for a while, and then they go to this church, and then they go to the raisin for a while, then they go to the grape for a while, and then they go to this trickling waters thing for a while, and they just kind of float around the churches. You know, the Bible said Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you know what he attached to that verse? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Guess what that is? That's an analogy of how a husband is dedicated and committed and loyal to his wife. That's what you're supposed to be with your church. Well, sure. Well, I go to the church, young people. I go to the church when they have the activities I'm interested in. Nuh-uh. The Apostle Paul will become that because he was in the church at Antioch. Not around it, not visiting it. He was in the church at Antioch. Try that sometime when you get married. Come home, tell your wife, well, sweetheart, I'm here tonight, but tomorrow night I won't be here. But don't worry, I'll be with somebody's wife. Somehow, and I don't know, this is maybe my own thinking, somehow I don't think that's going to fly. I just don't think that'll work. I think what you got to do is you're married, you got one wife, you go home to that one wife. That's where you belong, right? And guess what, dear people? You're supposed to be in a church, not just around it, but in it. Not just show up, but in it. You're supposed to be a part of what goes on there. It all starts with that. See, the agency through which God is doing his work today in this New Testament age, we call it theologically the church age. Now, the foundation of society is the home. But the agency through which God is doing the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ and perfecting saints is the local New Testament church. Question, are you in? Are you in? Well, I came to this thing because they said you get to go ice skating and crack your head and get a concussion. And we went to Knott's Berry Farm, and I always wanted to go to Knott's Berry Farm. And I figured, well, I'm just sitting around the house, I might as well go somewhere. Hey, young person, look at me. You go home, and you get in your church. You get in it real good. You get in all the way. You get all both feet all the way. When I was a single guy, I used to go camping. Now, to me, camping is stupid now. I'm 63 years old. I ain't going camping. Roughing it is a $250,000 motorhome with a microwave that doesn't work right. Now, that's roughing it to me. But I used to do that. I used to take a sleeping bag, can of a bunch of vegetables, throw them in a backpack, go out with a buddy of mine, and we hike and hunt and fish and do all that kind of stuff and, quote, unquote, live off the trail. Ate a lot of vegetables. We're up there in the mountains there one of those Indian summer days. I'm Cherokee, so I'll tell you what that means. It's hot during the day and cold as all get out at night. We're walking along this beautiful stream, deep stream with granite walls all up inside of it with these big granite deck-like things sticking out. And it was hot and we were sweaty and everything else. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, man, that water sure looks good. I'm going swimming. Take out my backpack, got my swimming suit on, which I have on right now, and I got ready, and I said, I'm in. What I did not do was look up the stream at these huge snowbanks from which the stream was coming. I'm hot and sweaty, and I jump in. Woo! My fingertips touched the water and sent a message to the rest of my body that said, ah! And it was too late because I was in the air. Whoo. I didn't go in the water. You're like, dee, touch the water. Oh, this is cold. I went, whoo, and I jumped in. I mean in. I got down deep. Down deep. Way down deep in my soul. Every pore in my body slammed shut. And thank God I was young. I'd have killed myself now if I did that. My buddy Mike Sids was standing up there on the ledge waiting for me. I came up. And I turned. I saw him. He goes, how's the water? I said, beautiful. Beautiful. Oh, man. Oh, really? It's great. Come on, bud. Come on in. Boy, he drops his backpack, gets his swimming suit together. Woo! He jumps in. Boo! By that time, I crawled up on that granite, and I was laying there. He comes up. His head pops above the water, and he goes, Johnson! I'm going to kill you! Application. Get all the way in. Yeah. He was in the church at Antioch. Quit visiting, quit showing up, quit acting like it's something you do when you get a chance. Get in. Okay. Join it. That means you walk the aisle, take their hand, you join the thing. How come we'll join Costco to go buy a 400-pound bag of potato chips and not even bat an eye and we won't join the church? I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense to me. He was in the church. So he's in the right place, number one. Number two, he stayed with the right process. You know, that church at Antioch was a great church. It was a great church. They had the right kind of preaching. Hey, they had the right kind of doctrine. Hey, they had the right kind of practice. They were soul winning, missions minded. I mean, they had the package. It was there. So it wasn't just, you know, let's pick a church where I feel comfortable and I think I like the lighting and maybe they have a worship dance team and, you know, all that kind of. No, how about getting in a church? When was the last time anybody came to a church and said, do you have soul winning here? Do you run buses? You got missions? Do you have a missions-minded church? No, they ask you. You got a ministry for 5'2", red-headed, buck-teeth people? I mean, it's amazing to me. When's your basket weaving class? You know, folks, come on, this ain't a craft. It's a church, okay? It's not a craft center. But wait a minute, look here. he's in the right kind of church, and the church is right. The whole process is good. Oh. But what good does it do if you're in the right kind of church, but you're not right in that church? You're not right about the doctrine, the beliefs. Now, I believe this church and any of these good churches here tonight would amen what I'm about to say, and that's this. You don't have to agree with everything we preach and teach and believe here. You don't have to cross every T we do and dot every I that we do. You don't have to do that to be a part of this church here. But by the way, if you're waiting for us to change, it ain't happening either. So the truth of the matter is, see, what we believe as fundamental Baptists is quite simple. See this? Watch me. That's the guideline. That's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. That book right there. See that? And so whatever we do, I guarantee you we'll prove it by this book. That's what we're doing. We're not testing the winds, checking the popularity of things, checking political correctness. We're way far from that. We're just going to take the Bible and preach it if a hair lifts every dog in this county. That's just how it works, right? We're going to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Okay, now look at me. We're right with all that kind of stuff. The doctrine is right. The practice is right. The process that he's in is good. And here's the key. He went from and Saul to the Apostle Paul because he was right about what was going on in that church. I love these theologians. I love them. Well, I'm not so sure some of this stuff is a practice. Wake up, Spike. You're with me. Say, ow, dude. You got it. Hold still. Am I messing up your hair, Holmes? Hey, stay with me. I love these theologians. I love them.
Well, I'm not so sure that's for this particular dispensation in which we live today.
You think dispensation is something that puts out toilet paper in the bathroom. You have no idea. Well, that's a dispenser, Mo. Get with me, buddy. Okay, the truth of the matter is we get this crazy idea.
Well, I'm not sure.
If we rated your Bible knowledge in terms of gasoline, you probably couldn't drive an ant's go-kart around the inside of a Cheerio twice without stopping for gas three times. It's unbelievable to me how we get these theologians who are not so sure this is for this dispensation and era and time in which we live. You know what the truth of the matter is? This is a good church. You come from good churches. Our doctrine is right. Our Bible is right. Now, look, we're not perfect at it, so quit waiting on that one, okay? But that's okay. You can come and show us what real perfection looks like. I love it when people say, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites. I give them the same standard answers. Number one, come on down and make one more. Number two, all your friends go there. And number three, are you a phony or what? You never found hypocrites at Walmart? You didn't quit going to Walmart. There's hypocrites everywhere in the life. And here's why. And this is deep. Watch this. Because there's people. That's our problem with our churches. They got people in them. If we get rid of the people, we ain't got no problems. And their chair's never given me trouble. Never had trouble with a chair. Air conditioning that doesn't work, I had that. But the truth of the matter is, I never had that trouble. People, look, there's everywhere you go, there's people and stuff. And wherever there's people, there'll be a few hypocrites. But quit looking for those and look for those who are doing the right thing. But the real issue is this. Are you right with being an independent, fundamental soul when it's separated? King James Bible, preacher, hell, fine, damnation, Baptist. You see, because when you're right with the process of the church, that means you're right with the word of God. And if you're right with the word of God, it's the word of God that's perfect, that converts the soul. It's the word of God that enlightens the eyes. It's the word of God. And as you learn the Bible, then it begins to change you in who you are. Are you right with it? He was. This guy's Ann Saul. He's going to be, he'll be right with the process. I love soul winning churches. Because have you ever heard this expression? The gospel light draws some unusual bugs. Have you ever heard that? Oh yeah. I feel sorry for the, I call them mayonnaise churches. All the same color, all the same consistency. How boring is that?
Well, we're only reaching a certain strata of our society.
Like, no, you're missing some fun. I mean some real fun. We had a man named John Pelega came to our church. John Pelega, you ever heard somebody say, when God made him, he broke the mold? Have you ever heard that expression? Okay, God broke the mold and then made John Pelega. That's the kind of guy he was. He was in Vietnam. He's a point man over there in Vietnam, made sergeant three times. See, how do you do that? You get busted. I said, how'd that happen, Brother John? He said, well, I kind of kept shooting the wrong people. So them stinking lieutenants. He said, some of them just needed to be shot, and I shot them. I mean, that's all there was to it. I mean, that was him. He came to, He came to us. He made this ring that I wear. He's in heaven now. He made this ring that I wear. It's my preaching ring. When John Blager came to our church, he's a very raw man. God had to do a lot of work on him. He comes on a Wednesday night, first service, visitor. He's sitting there. We have a business meeting at the end of the Wednesday night, so we take a vote. All of our business meetings, folks are always good about voting yes, so we'll, and, you know, all in favor, aye, all opposed. Nobody ever opposed anything until that night. John Pelega is sitting there. I said, all in favor, aye, all opposed. Two guys, no. Motion carries in the majority. We went on. Okay, fine, whatever. After the service, John Pelega, he's a visitor, walks up to me and goes, preacher man, got a problem with the two boys over there. I get my boys, we take care of it. I said, he goes, you know what I mean? We'll take care of it. I said, no, Brother John, that's okay. Give me your phone number, though, just in case. I got a problem. He came in, he got in our church, and I mean he got in. He didn't know what an independent fundamental Baptist church was, but John Pelega found that the straightforward preaching and teaching of the Word of God is what he needed in his life. He was living with a woman. So they said, we want to come join the church, preacher. Man, what do we got to do? I said, well, you got to split sheets. You can't be shacking up. Now, that's number one. He turns to her and he goes, you're moving out tonight. I'll get you a place. We'll get you moved out. Okay, what's next? You know how many people I've done that before? And they say, well, I don't think that's particularly fair. And you're being highly judgmental and hyper judgmental of my life and my critical. Hey, it's sin, bro. I mean, that's all there was. Not John Pelega. Okay, we're out. Let's go. Go. And so they come in. They get married. They come in the church. We're coming into church one night, walking up to the church building. He's got his wife, a couple of kids, my wife, our kids. We're walking up to the church building, one of our old buildings. And all of a sudden, we hear a crack. Zing! Crack. Zing! John Pelega goes, preacher, incoming! I said, what? He goes, bullets, get him out in the building. So we're going to hustle the wife and the kids into the building. And he goes, it's coming from right over there. Come on, let's go. And we get in the car and we drive around the corner. And there's a guy about half a block over. We were kind of in a little countryside area. Half a block over shooting his .22 rifle up at birds in the trees. But he's shooting this way and the church is over that way. And a bullet was bouncing off the limbs and boom, going right over the top of our heads. We pull up. Guy standing there with his rifle. Bing, bing, bing. We pull up on the door and go, hey, pal, whoa, don't do that. He turns around and he goes, what? Pelega gets out of the car. Hey, stupid! He just walks right to the gun. He goes, put that gun down. Never mind. Grabs it, boom, throws it on the dirt. He goes, pick it up, I'll kill you. My wife and kids are over there, and that's my pastor, and his wife and kids are over there. You're shooting bullets over the head. You stupid? What are you, stupid? Like stupid? You're really stupid. Now I want that gun in the dirt, and I'm going to church. When I come back, it better be laying in the dirt, or you'll be laying next to it. I'm standing over by the car going, yeah. Yeah, man. He gets in the car, and we're driving, starting back to church. I go, Brother John, he had the gun. He goes, preacher, it's a .22. If he didn't hit me between the eyes, it wouldn't hurt. And wouldn't have killed me, and I'd have got him after that. That was John Pelega. Oh, we'll go into all the stories, trust me. The truth of the matter is this man got in. Look at. And he wanted to go with us in our jail ministry and be a part of it. So you check in, you give your identification at the front of the jail. They check the ID. John's standing there with me. Guy looks at his ID, looks at mine, checks some things. He goes, so just a minute. We stand there about 5 minutes. I'm thinking, oh, what's going on? A couple of guards come out, and they arrested him. Put him up against the wall, and they're frisking him. I go, Brother John. He goes, preacher, it was an old beef. I figured, you know, they wouldn't pay any attention to it. Call Lana, tell her, come bail me out. It'll be all right. I said, man, when I meant help us in the jail, I didn't mean help us, like, get in the jail to help us in the jail. They arrested him, cuffed him, took him off. She bailed him out, and he got his beef straightened out. He went finally after, for years, he went in there and preached to these women in the jail. Look at me. Are you in the right process? Huh? You still sitting around going, well, I'm not so sure. I understand everything that's going on around here. Well, then, if you're new, hang around. You'll get it. But when you get it, then get it. Go on all the way. Just go ahead and get in with that thing and decide you're going to be right in the process about it. Number three, he settled in the right place. Now, here's what I mean by that. See that list? He's the last of the names here on this list. There's all these other guys. We know something about Barnabas, but most of the rest of these fellows don't really know too much about them. But he's on the last of the list. But that's where he was at that time. Now look here. He settled in the right place. See, you have people come here and say, do you happen to have a ministry? I've been in a certain church in this area now for 20 years, and I've had this particular ministry, and wondering if you happen to have this particular ministry, not the 5'2" redheaded buck teeth one. This is like a Bible study ministry or some kind of program. Say, well, no, but we could use help on our buses. Well, that's not really what I'm called to do, and that's not the thing I'm supposed to. I always, if it's a woman and she's been like the head of a female ministry for years, I want her to work in the nursery and get her elbows in that peanut butter in there, right? And I ain't talking about in the jars either. Said, we could use your help in the nursery. Well, that's not really where my particular forte. I said, well, we don't have a French ministry either, so I can't help you with that one. It's amazing to me how people come and they want to walk in the door of a church and become leadership in a church. No, the greatest of all is servant of all. And so he's just and Saul. But no, I don't think anybody appreciates my ability and my participation and my contribution to this church. Hey, listen to me carefully. Are you okay with your contribution? If it's just, for right now, if it's just come sit and listen and get it settled and get some things straightened out, are you okay with that? Then are you okay with the best contribution? Get in your pocket and let God get a hold of some of this stuff right here. Are you okay with that part of it? Are you okay when the pastor says, well, I need somebody to help me mow the lawns in the building for a while? One of our men in our church, Gary Swain, Gary died of pancreatic cancer while he was taking chemotherapy. Fighting for his life. In Redding, California, when it was the middle of summer, 115 degrees, I pull up in the church parking lot, and Gary Swain is out there running a weed whacker in the middle of the afternoon. He had a pump on with constant chemotherapy going into his body, and he was about to leave when he finished weed whacking to get in his car and drive over to the chemotherapy place and increase the dosage and go through a real strong series of treatments. And he was sick. He would stop and throw up and keep weed whacking. And I saw him, I said, Brother Gary, you don't have to do that. We'll get guys to do that. And he goes, Preacher, you don't understand. There's so much I can't do anymore because of my health, but I can run a weed whacker. Some of you folks, if we handed you a broom, you'd say, where's the button? You want me to sweep a floor? You want, some of you teenagers, I can go work in the nursery. Oh, no. You get to work in the nursery. Hey, you don't have to do anything. You get to do something. We get to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he gets this idea in his mind. I'm here. I'm in. I'm participating. And you know what? For right now, what did he do? Maybe he just went around picking up cigarette butts after deacons' meetings. I don't know what he did. But I tell you what, whatever he did when he got in, he was glad to do that. That was still, hey, how much of a used-to-be Christian are you? Used to be. Well, I used to do this, I used to do that. Now, sometimes health changes and that happens. But for most Christians, that's not the case. Most Christians, what they do is now, they don't do anything much anymore because now, well, you don't understand the SoCal lifestyle, Pastor Johnson. We're busy down here. You know, we got stuff. Yeah, you got stuff and I got stuff and all children got, God's children got stuff. But the truth of the matter is, what do you do? And are you okay with doing whatever's necessary? Yeah. Hey, he settled. He's just and Saul. But he's okay with that because that's where it starts. And then very quickly now, he also went from and Saul the Apostle Paul because he served in the right place. In verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord. You remember the word in the Bible, minister? Let's stand together, stretch your kneecaps, would you? The word minister in the Bible means a willing servant. Somebody who wants to serve. There is a servant in the Bible, a servant, that's a doulos, they call it, that's a slave, purchased, owned. You don't get to choose. You have to serve. We are that too, by the way. But then there's the minister part of serving, and that's the willing servant, where you want to do something. Don't you want to do something for Jesus? Don't you? Don't you want, in some way, some means, some manner, somehow, don't you want to do something that says to him, thank you, Jesus, for giving me salvation? Don't you want to? Don't you understand? Look at me. Don't you understand that willing part of service for the Lord It isn't just one of those, okay, I'll help you, and they go, oh, brother, I got to do that again. No, I get to do something. I actually get to do something. One of our men, very hard and difficult life, got saved, got in our church, and God began to work on him. We have what we call entry-level positions in our church where people can just come in, they start to get involved. And the entry, when I went to him, I said, Brother Dave, would you help us clean our buses on Monday after the Sunday time, clean them up, find a bus kid in there, take him back. I mean, whatever you got to do, would you? Never mind. So I said, would you help us clean our buses? He looked at me, he said, Preacher, Pastor, you don't want me to do that. You know my life. You know what I was. I said, yeah, Dave, was. That's the key. I said, but you really helped me if you clean the buses. Look at me. This big, strapping, tough dude looked at me and tears started to course down his cheeks. And he said, I get to do something here? I said, yeah, Brother Dave, you could do something here. Would you? Oh, man, Pastor, thank you. Thank you for letting me do something. I didn't think I was worthy to sweep out a bus. You hide when it's work day? Because, you know, you're busy. Well, I worked all week. You're the only one. The only one. The only one who worked all week. The only one. After this thing's over tonight, guess what? There are going to be a bunch of people like bees all over this place, cleaning it up, getting things squared away. You know, you'll find a teenager walking the hallway going, I don't know where I'm going. Then just put them on a bus, send them to somebody, that kind of stuff. Hey, look here, that willing servant thing. See, Paul was that way. And they ministered unto the Lord. Paul had a willing servant's heart where he wanted to do something for the Lord. Hey, and not just so he could say, look what I do for the Lord. No. He just wanted to serve. It was such a blessing, the idea of him, to repay the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. That's how you go from man Saul to the Apostle Paul. And lastly tonight, here it is. And it says in that verse number 2, please, it says, and they ministered to the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Lastly, here's what happened. How this guy went from man Saul to the Apostle Paul. When it came time, he stepped out of the right place. He didn't quit. God just said, okay, Barnabas and this guy and Saul, you get those two guys. I've called them to do something. It's time for them to step out. I still remember being called to pastor. Bible Baptist Church, Sacramento, California. I had just gotten right with God. And it's during the invitation of the service. And I'm doing what most Baptists do during the invitation. You're going over the menu. Where are you going to go Baptist nightclubbing? You mean like, no, not that kind of nightclubbing. I'm talking, you're deciding whether it's going to be Popeyes or Kentucky Fried Chicken or churches, right? Not In and Out. Not Taco Bell. And I'm standing there thinking, tonight. I didn't forget you standing, don't panic. Tonight, I'm having pizza. Deep dish pizza. Mushroom, pepperoni, olive, hamburger. Cheese, stringy cheese. Yes. My head is bowed. Just as I am and going to pizza. Deep dish with extra toppings on it all. And I thought, no, fried chicken. Fried chicken. Crispy fried chicken. Then I thought, no, I'm going to have them both. To this day, one of my favorite meals is pizza and fried chicken. And now I'm really getting juiced. I'm thinking pizza and fried chicken. Yes. My head is bowed. The pastor's singing softly 14 times. The piano and organ are playing through quietly 9 times. When preachers do that, it's because there's nothing happening. They're hoping somebody will break down and just go to the altar to get it over with. Anyway, so we're going through these long invitations, and I'm just thinking, come on, man, wrap this thing up. Let's go. Pizza and fried chicken's awaiting me. Yes. And then I thought, uh-oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I just got right with God, and here I'm goofing off already. I am so sorry. And the Spirit of God, like an arrow, stuck it in my heart that God had called me to pastor. And I thought, oh no. That can't be. God could not be calling me to pastor a church. My dad was a pastor, ran off with one of the women in the church. There's no way he could be calling me. I didn't know how it worked, so I just said, Lord, you obviously were aiming at the person behind me. I didn't know how it worked. God's very accurate, by the way. And I said, I'm going to put my head down, and you go ahead, and whoever that was back there, you go ahead and get him. I did. I ain't preaching. I'm telling the truth. Now, I've been over. And I looked under my arm, and there's an 80-year-old woman standing behind me. And I thought, I don't know how this works, but I don't think that's it. I don't think that's how it works. And I thought, oh, my soul. God, you called me to pastor? Be seated, please. I have a fear of public speaking. That's a problem for a pastor. A fear of public speaking. I wouldn't even talk to myself. Now, my brother Bud, 2 years older than me, he loved it. He just loved it. I mean, it was, give him 5 minutes, he'll make a speech and stand in front of 10,000 people and talk to him. That would kill me. Scared me to death. I thought, oh, my soul. Because I knew what it meant. You're going to have to stand up in front of people and talk. Look at me. I still have a fear of public speaking. See, how do you do it? Marijuana? No, just kidding. No, that stuff's too good to burn. The truth of the matter is, no, I don't have anything to do with Mota. Okay, just relax. I just thought to myself, oh, my soul, I can't do that. There's no way. My brother Bud, he's 2 years older than me, eighth grade. When he's in eighth grade, I'm in sixth grade. Do the math. He comes home one day in eighth grade. He goes, hey, Mike, you ain't going to believe what happens in eighth grade. Watch this. He goes, you know what you get to do in eighth grade? You get to go to speech class. I said, what's that? They teach you how to talk? He goes, no, man, you stand up in front of class and you give speeches. And I thought, oh, no. And he goes, and then the best speech of the year, you get to do it in front of the whole school. And he goes, I'm so excited. I said, you are so stupid. I said, really? Like speech? You get up, you have to stand up in front of people and talk? He said, yeah, Mike. I go, oh, no. I'm thinking about running away. What am I going to do? 2 years pass, like in 5 minutes, I go to speech class in eighth grade. His speech teacher, my speech teacher. He's doing the role. Yeah, so, Mike Johnson in here. He goes, Mike Johnson, is your brother Jack Johnson? I said, yeah. He goes, oh, he was my best student ever. We're looking for good things from Mike Johnson in this class. And I thought I should have killed it, brother Mike. Sitting in class one day, they come up with this idea of what's called an extemporaneous speech, which is they give you a subject, could be anything, animal, mineral, vegetable, could be any subject, anything. They give it to you, they write it on a piece of paper, fold it up like that, hand it to you, step out in the hallway, you got 3 minutes to prepare a 2-minute speech, and you don't even know what the subject is. My day comes. They hand me my piece of paper. I step out into the hallway, open it up. My old say tongue. Stay with me, young people. You know who it is in a second. But I didn't know who it was, just like you don't. I had no idea what that was. My old say tongue. My old say tongue, my old say tongue, my old say tongue. What? I was in the eighth grade, like most eighth graders, clueless. My old say tongue. I don't know what that is. My old say tongue, my old say tongue. You got 3 minutes to prepare a 2-minute speech. Time's moving. Mao Tse Tung, 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 Mao Tse, Mao Tse, oh yeah, Chinese food, got it. I know I saw that on a Chinese menu one time. Mao Tse, yeah, sub lub, Fu Young, Mao Tse Tung. I know it was on there somewhere. I knew it was. Okay, I got it, I got it, I got it. I go into class, I put the piece of paper down, it's in there. My subject is Mao Tse Tung. I love Mao Tse Tung. I have Mao Tse Tung for dinner every night. I put my Mao Tse Tung on crunchy noodles. Oh boy, do I love Mao Tse Tung. 10 minutes later, I'm still hungry for more Mao Tse Tung. And the teacher was laughing, the kids were laughing. I thought, what's funny about Chinese food, man? I do not get this class. I don't understand that. So I go home. That night I'm sitting there watching the news with my grandparents,
Chet Huntley and David Brinkley.
And now tonight, the sports news announcer goes, and tonight the premier of China, the leader of the communist country of China, Mao Zedong. I went, oh no, it's a guy. I stood in front of the whole class and told him I eat a guy. Now I can't go back to eighth grade anymore. It's over. I walked down the hallway and my buddies go, Mao Zedong, shut up. I didn't know who it was. Hopeless. You understand? Hopeless. You know, that's the only speech I got an A on. I figure that one out. I don't get it. Truth of the matter is, see? Oh, my. I wrestled with God for 2 years on his calling on my life, just over public speaking. Not to mention the fact that the ministry hadn't gone well for our family, which wasn't the ministry's fault. It's never the ministry's fault. It's the people in it, not the ministry. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore, and I pulled over one day, and the business I was working in, the company I was driving for, and I pulled over, and I said, I got to go. I got to do what God wants me to do. You know what, dear people? That exit right there south of Chico, California, we turn off to go to Butte College. God did something in my life because all it did was say, okay, God, if this is what you want, see, you don't realize what you're getting here, God. You're getting a guy who's scared to death to stand up and talk in front of people. Don't you, Lord, you, but if this is what you want, I give in, I give up, I'll do what you want me to do. Some of you sitting here tonight, you're saying, well, I'm not going to be a pastor of a church. Could you teach a boys' Sunday school class? Couldn't you teach a boys' Sunday school class? Well, I've never been to Bible college, but couldn't you teach a boys' Sunday school class? Yes, you could. Couldn't you help? Hey, couldn't you take an offering in a church? Couldn't you do that? Listen to me. You see, I don't know, maybe this church and your church is here tonight represented. Maybe you got all the workers you need, and I'm just kind of shooting out into the dark tonight. But like most churches, they could probably use me. One or two more. And the idea is we got too many people sitting on their blessed assurance who are just coming and getting from church instead of giving to it by the participation. And tonight, we want God to call some of you out. Step out now. When it's time, you step out now. Don't sit around and weigh the consequences. Don't sit around and weigh the options. Don't sit around and think about what it means. See, when Saul stepped out, he left his heritage, he left his culture, he left his training. He just went out and went forward for Jesus Christ. And it was after he stepped out that he went from Saul to Paul. And God used that man mightily in his life. And you know something? God has a desire for you too. I'm not saying it means everybody has to be in the ministry. I'm just simply saying this. He's called you to do something. Oh, yeah. See, when God gives spiritual gifts to every Christian, and he does, that spiritual gift or gifts he's given you helps your church do its job. And it's not something you're supposed to wrap and put under a tree like it's Christmas time. You're supposed to take that and use it for your church to do its job, because he brought you here for a reason. He brought you to your church for a reason. And God's still in the business of taking Saul and making him Apostle Paul. Stand to your feet, please, tonight. Would you listen very carefully? Thank you.